I love to hear God's people worship and praise the Lord. Some of you may have, for the first time, encountered that wonderful African rendition of Praise the Lord. Have you heard that this morning? I love it. I remember the first time I heard that, I didn't know what was happening. And then somebody explained to me that was their way of letting just the innermost part of their being say, "Bless you, Lord, praise you. Shout to the Lord," the scripture says, and that's a beautiful rendition of it. Take your Bibles with me this morning and turn to the book of Mark, Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. For those of you who were here last week, you recall that we celebrated the truth that Jesus not only has all power to perform miracles and to carry on miraculous ministry, but amazingly, he invites us to participate with him and gives us the joy of sharing in that kind of ministry to other people. He can simply take who we are and what we have, whether it's large or small, and he can multiply it to make it sufficient so that we can minister with him in powerful ways. Now, today we're going to examine a truth that builds on that or follows up to it. It springs from another question that was posed to Jesus, and we're going to look at it in the passage we look at this morning. What do you do when you have offered yourself to Jesus, when you said, "Lord, I want to be included with you in ministry. I want you to take my life and use it." What do you do when you do that and you still seem to fail? And you still seem like you can't do what he's asked you to do? You ever been there? Probably many of you have. Well, that's the issue behind today's story. Mark chapter 9, beginning at verse 14. When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. "What are you arguing with them about?" he asked. A man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." "Oh, unbelieving generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. "It has often thrown him into the fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." "If you can," Jesus said, "everything is possible for him who believes." Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the evil spirit. "You deaf and mute spirit," he said, "I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" And he replied, "This kind can come out only by prayer." Back in September, near the beginning of this question and answer with Jesus series, we studied the topic of demons and how they work and what they do. We examined their question of Jesus at the time when they said, "Have you come to destroy us before our time?" Now, if you missed that lesson back in September, I encourage you, get it. There's copies of the tape in the library, or you can purchase them at the office. Get that, because that is foundational for what we're going to discover and look at today. In that message, we reviewed what Satan's purpose is, which is always to steal and to kill and to destroy. That's what Satan is out to do. We also recalled that Satan and the demons fully are aware of the fact that their time is short, that they are ended for destruction. And so they work overtime to accomplish that which they are trying to do. We also rejoice that Jesus has all power and all authority over them, and they must obey him. There's no out for them. They must obey him. That's what we looked at in that message. Today, we join the disciples in asking, why couldn't we drive it out? Why, Jesus, if you have given us your authority and shared your power with us in ministry over the enemy, why, if you have declared to us that we can have authority and take authority over all the enemy, why, if that is true, why does he still not obey us? Why, when we try to avoid his temptation, do we fall into it anyway? Why, when we resist the devil, he keeps coming back? Why can't we win over him? If you have ever thought that, asked that, or felt that, then Jesus' response to that question this morning is just for you. Let's ask the Lord to make it true to our hearts this morning. Father, we all identify with the disciples because we all know that this battle with the enemy of our soul is continuous. And we all feel and know the pain of having failed in our battle with him, whether it's over something to do with our lives or over a desire to see victory in somebody else's life. Lord, we ask you this morning that as we hear your answer to the disciples, that we will hear your Spirit whisper the same truth to our hearts so that we will know how to walk in and share your victory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If we want to win the battle with Satan, or a particular battle with any one or more demons, then we have to first of all understand their strength. Before you enter a battle, it is of utmost importance that we know and understand who our enemy is. Obviously, you don't go to a fight having no idea who you're fighting. In 2 Corinthians 10:11, Paul said, "We are not unaware of the devil's schemes." Now, unfortunately, however, today many people are unaware of the devil's schemes. We either deny the existence of Satan and the demonic world, or else we know very, very little about it. This is not a hot topic in churches to preach on. When you do hear it, you wonder, where is this guy coming from? And so, consequently, we are relatively ignorant of what is happening in this arena. Not so in the early church. They were fully aware. And so Paul said, we're not unaware of his schemes. We need to be aware of his strategy. We need to be aware of his strength. We need to understand who our enemy is and what he has coming against us before we can deal with him. Now, the Bible indicates that in Ephesians 6:12, that there are a variety of kinds of demons. See, when the disciples said, why couldn't we drive it out? Jesus said, this kind comes only out by prayer. This kind of demon, he said, needed special attention or more powerful force. This kind implies that there are other kinds of demons or other strategy or stratum, if you will. In Ephesians 6:12, Paul reminds us that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but it is against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Now, just as an army has different levels of officers with different levels of authority and power, so it is with Satan's hierarchy. Lower-level demons are relatively easy for Christians to dispense with. But as you encounter more powerful demons, commanding demons, or territorial demons, the strategy and the battle must intensify. In Daniel chapter 10, there's a story there that almost pulls the curtains back on the other world that we can't see with our human eyes, on the spiritual world, and it gives us a peek into what is happening there beyond human purview. There we get a peek at what was going on that is happening just as much today, but we can't see it, and so we often don't believe it's true. Take a look at Daniel chapter 10, verses 12 to 14. Daniel had been praying, but not getting an answer. You ever been there? Good morning. You've been there, you pray, and you think, God, how come you're not answering me? I can't hear you, there's no visible response. What's going on here? Don't I matter to you? That was the context here. In chapter 12, we read that an angel appears to him and says these words, "Do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before God, your words were heard." Dear friend, whenever you utter a word to God in prayer, in sincerity, whenever your spirit longs to communicate with Him, whenever you either speak it or just breathe it up in your spirit, He hears you. He knows. It's not like He's avoiding you. He's heard you, and he's wanting to answer your prayer. But look, and the angel says, and I have come in response to them. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Now I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, for the vision concerns a time yet to come. For 3 solid weeks, while Daniel fasted and prayed on earth, there was a battle raging in the heavenly realm between one of God's messenger angels and between the territorial demon in charge of the region of Persia. Finally, the archangel Michael was sent to assist the messenger angel, and together they overpowered the demon prince of Persia, enabling God's message to be delivered to Daniel the prophet. Now, again, you can't see any of that happening. I can't see any of it. But, dear friends, we must be cognizant of the fact that that is what is taking place, that kind of battle in the spiritual realm. If you don't understand that, Christian life, prayer, spiritual ministry, all of that stuff will never really make sense. It will never come together. The scriptures indicate that demons have many strategies. 1 Timothy 4:1 tells us that there are doctrinal demons, or deceiving spirits, that specialize in getting people to believe lies, wrong information about God, about life, about faith, about truth. These are the demons that instigate false world religions and cults and wrong ideas about God. That's who is behind this kind of information. They are deceiving spirits. There are demons also that cause physical pain, weakness, illness, or disease, as in the story that we read this morning from Mark 9. Now, is all disease that? No, but some of it is. There are demons that create and nurture grudges, hatred, and unforgiveness among God's people. A lot of Christians aren't aware of that. You wonder, how come I've prayed about this? How come I've tried to get over this, and I just can't get along with that person? Why? Perhaps there may be a demon involved in sowing bitterness or keeping us ingrained in hatred. That you can read about that in 2 Corinthians 2:10 and 11. There are demons that specialize in reinforcing particular sins, such as lust or fear or various addictions or pride. There are also territorial spirits that keep entire regions of the world in spiritual bondage to false religions or particular sins. There are spirits that are passed on generationally from one to another within a family. Now, I obviously don't have time this morning to go into all the detail on this topic or explaining those various categories. The point here is simply this, that in order to effectively win over these evil spirits, we have to understand their power and then take appropriate action, which leads us to the second point that Jesus was stressing to his disciples. Once we understand the demon's strength, once we understand their strategy, once we understand that, then we can undermine their strategy. Then we can take them on and win. If you want to win a battle, anywhere, your strategy and weaponry obviously will vary significantly depending on who you're fighting. Nobody uses water to douse the flame of lust. You don't use bullets to shoot at false ideas. Your weaponry is gauged by who you're fighting and what their strategy is. If we are going to fight Satan and the demons and have any hope of overcoming them in victory, then rule number one, friends, is this. We must remember that the battle belongs to the Lord. He is the victor. Jesus said, this kind comes out only by what? By prayer. Now, does that mean just get on your knees, as I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep? That's a nice prayer. It's good to teach the kids, but is that what he's dealing with here? Does it simply mean reading a prayer Friday morning at the service? Does it simply mean reciting prayers through the week? What does he mean here? But dear friends, the essential element within prayer, within true prayer, is an acknowledgement of our weakness and of God's strength. It is acknowledging our need and God's supply. It is acknowledging our ignorance and His knowledge and wisdom. Prayer gets our eyes off of us and puts them onto God, where they should be. Last week we celebrated the truth that God wants to include us in His supernatural living and ministry. But we also remember that false thinking, false religious thinking and false secular thinking can sabotage that involvement. When we think like Herod that all true action and accomplishment comes from us, when we believe that man is the end of all things, when we believe that we can bring about the kingdom of God, when we believe that we can do great and mighty things for God in and of ourselves, when we think that, dear friends, there is no possible way that we can do battle with Satan or his demons and win. It's impossible. They will chew us up and spit us out. You approach demonic powers in your own human strength, even if you're a good Christian, and beware. You can't do it. Only Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Only Jesus has all power over the hosts of hell. And so our first strategy is declaring our complete 100% dependence upon Jesus Christ. It is only when we are in Christ that we are victorious. But when we are in Christ, dear friends, hear me, we are victorious. That's exactly what Paul was getting at in Ephesians chapter 6, that famous passage on spiritual warfare and spiritual armor. Let me remind you of it again. If you have your Bibles, turn there. Ephesians 6, beginning at verse 10. He said, finally, be strong. Some of you know it. What are the next words? Be strong in the Lord. That's where we're strong. We're not strong in ourselves. We are strong in the Lord. He said, finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of Dave, of the pastor, of the church, of the denomination. No, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then, he says, with the belt of... Call it out if you know it. With the belt of truth buckled around your waist. With a breastplate of righteousness in place. With your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. We want to do battle with the enemy, dear friends. We must have the armor of God, both offensive and defensive. That's the only way we're going to win spiritual victories. I've mentioned a number of times to you about my rebellious youth. Something I don't think I've ever told you is how that turned around. My parents, who were deeply distraught over my rebellion, as any parent who has a rebellious child will be, they invited a couple people over to their house one night after Sunday night church, and as they got talking, they all realized they were all in the same situation. They all had teens in the youth group, like me, who were wildly rebellious. And they talked about it, and what can we do with this and that? They'd all tried all kinds of things, and nothing was working. And then somebody had this novel idea, hey, why don't we pray? Surprise! What an idea! So these parents began to pray for their rebellious children. Next Sunday, they invited another family who had rebellious kids. Anyway, there were seven of us kids who were very, well, ranging in wildness, of course, but there were seven of us who were very, very away from God, far away. Well, these families decided to covenant together, to get together every single Sunday night after church. They would go from house to house, and in addition to coffee and sweets, they would spend most of their time praying for this group of wild teens. Just praying. They never said anything to us as kids. They never told us they were praying for us. They just prayed consistently every week. Within 3 months, four of us came to Christ. Three of them held out for a number of years. But within about 7 years, that whole group was saved. Would you believe that 6 out of 7 today are in full-time ministry? It's dangerous to pray. There's a power in prayer, dear friends, that you and I seem to know so little of, and yet God is waiting to include us in a mighty opportunity to minister in His name. In some of the ancient biblical manuscripts, the words "and fasting" are added or included in this verse. Now, if left off the translation, the truth is still very valid. But if added, this truth is even further clarified. You may say, well, what does fasting have to do with spiritual warfare? How can avoiding food help get rid of demons? Well, precisely in this way. When we fast, we are disciplining ourselves to say no to one or more of our physical appetites in order to cultivate another important appetite, that of the spirit. Now, fasting that is done for purely physical reasons may have physical benefits, and that's good. But that's not the kind of fasting that is taught in the Scriptures, in the Bible. Neither is the kind of fasting that only delays the feasting. Have you ever tried to fast and found yourself thinking more about food during the fast than at regular times? Isn't that amazing? You're trying so hard to be a good Christian, all you can think about is supper. That's not what the kind of fasting that's mentioned in the Bible either. That actually is counterproductive. That gets us more focused on our appetites. The kind of fasting that is taught and modeled and suggested and commanded in the Scriptures is the kind that will help us address the issue of our desires head on, so that we can actually remove the desire from food and put it on the more important spiritual desires. One of the primary problems that people throughout the ages, especially today, have is this. It seems like we have lost our ability to say no to ourselves. You identify? No, you don't have to say yes or no. Just you can nod when you go home, right? We've lost our ability to say no to ourselves. If we're hungry, we feed ourselves. It really doesn't matter whether it's food, mealtime. We just feed ourselves. If we have a sexual appetite, it really doesn't matter if the social or the moral or spiritual boundaries say no. We're hungry, so we feed it. And the world says it's perfectly okay to do it. If we see something we want in a magazine or on TV or at the neighbor's house, gotta have that. And we'll go and we'll buy it even if we can't afford it. We'll just pay more later and all the interest. Doesn't matter. Can't say no. Our world today is conditioned by this gotta have it, me first mentality. I'm the one to serve. And we cater to that and thereby make it stronger and stronger and stronger and more difficult to resist. Could it be that the Scriptures were talking about us in Philippians 3:19 when it says their God is their stomach, their mind is on earthly things? See, the result of this kind of lifestyle, dear friends, is not just physical obesity or sexual diseases or financial debt. Those happen. But the more significant problem here is spiritual impotence. That's what takes place. We are so focused on this visible world, on satisfying our tangible physical appetites, that we aren't even aware of what's going on around us in the spiritual realm. We could be in the middle of a major battle for the soul of our family, or for that of the church, or for that of the nation, and not even know it. We're just carrying on buying this, tasting this, doing that, satisfying our desires, completely oblivious to what is happening in the spiritual realm. Dear friends, God is looking for people who will have their spiritual ears open, their spiritual eyes open, their spiritual sensitivities on high alert, ready to know, ready to sense what God is doing, and team up with Him to get it done. But He'll never find us if we're swallowed satisfying our own appetites. Now, these appetites are not wrong in and of themselves. We all have to eat. If we're married, we fulfill that sexual desire. If we are, we all have to buy things to live. Those are God-ordained desires, but they are to be within boundaries. And the problem is many of us are raised in cultures where we've never had to say no to ourselves. And so we keep on feeding them, and we keep on cutting the heart out of our spiritual vitality. Fasting and prayer cause us to take a time out from pursuing our physical desires that scream for satisfaction and declare who really is in charge. Somebody once asked A.W. Tozer, how long should we fast? Should we fast for just one meal? Should we fast for two meals, for the whole day? Should it be 24 hours? Can we eat before bed? They were trying to get the formula for how long you fast. Should it be 2 days, 3 days, 7 days? How long? His answer was classic. He said, fast as long as it takes for your body to get the message, who's boss? As long as your body thinks it's the boss, it'll keep demanding of you, all, feed me, satisfy me, give me. And it becomes your God. We need to fast as long as it takes for us to stand up and say to our body, you are not in charge here. I have an authority higher than you, an authority higher than my appetites. Fasting and prayer, you see, are acts of allegiance. When we fast and pray, we say no and yes. We say no to the desires of the flesh so that we can say yes to the desires of the Spirit. We say no to putting ourselves first so we can say yes to putting others first. When we fast and pray, we also become examples to the fallen angels and witnesses against them that it is possible for created beings to set aside their personal agenda and honor God above all else. And that's a ministry that most Christians know nothing of. The Bible says we will judge angels for that very reason. God never intended, dear friends, that our tongue, this little 2-ounce slab of mucous membrane we have in our mouths, He never intended that that be our God. It needs to come under discipline. James says that no man can tame the tongue. He's right. Only God can tame the tongue. And that's why prayer and fasting is a 1-2 punch that brings it under control. By fasting, we tell our tongue that it is no longer the boss. We will no longer be driven by its mastery. And by prayer, we use that very tongue to declare the praise of Him who is the boss. We bring that tongue under God's rule, under His control. Now, somehow, dear friends, in ways that I admit to you this morning, I don't fully understand or comprehend. Somehow, when we take the time to bring our body under control by fasting and our spirit under control through prayer, it is then that we team up with God to do major damage to Satan's kingdom. Somehow, in the spiritual realm, and I admit to you, I don't understand it. I just know it works. When we participate with God in prayer and fasting, in setting aside our appetites and moving on with His agenda, somehow in that, there is a spiritual dynamism and a spiritual power that unlocks the forces of heaven to defeat the forces of hell. Do you remember Daniel? Referred to him earlier. 3 weeks of fasting and prayer. Now that may sound like a long time, and you know what? It is. 3 weeks? Oh, 3 hours is long. How many of you are thinking about lunch? 3 weeks of fasting and prayer. But look what it accomplished. One of the very powerful territorial spirits was thumped, routed, beaten, pushed back, so the revelation of God could come through to Daniel, which you and I have today. Now, it doesn't say here, but I have a hunch that Daniel was pretty excited to be able to be part of that. I have a hunch that after it was over, Daniel was going, yes! No, maybe not that way, but in his culture. I have a hunch that Daniel was absolutely thrilled, just like the disciples we studied last week, who said, He used me! He used me! I've had the privilege a number of times in my life in ministry to have a similar thing happen, to watch God break through and demolish the strongholds of Satan in people's lives. Remember a number of years ago in Canada, my wife and I worked with a couple. And if you ever think that marriages are hopeless, listen up. This was capital H, hopeless. This guy had been carrying on an affair for over 2 years. He was an alcoholic, a drug addict. Their marriage was on the rocks, big time. But they were professing Christians. You ever think Christians don't have trouble? Christians have trouble. And as we talked to them, we discovered, you know, we tried this and tried that, and this guy had been in these detox centers trying to get clean from all this stuff. I think he'd been at 3 or 4 times. And he'd come out, and a week or two later, he was back to his stuff. But he wanted to be free. He really wanted to be free. Anyway, after all this analysis and diagnosis, it was quite obvious that the problem was not just flesh and blood. It was quite obvious it was not just, oh, he's hanging around the wrong people. It was quite obvious he was not just getting, you know, the right message at church. It was quite obvious there was a spiritual bondage here. And so we immediately, we blocked off a weekend for them and got their family fasting and praying and their friends fasting and praying, and we did and they did. And we did that for, as preparation. And I'll never forget that Saturday afternoon. We went into our prayer room at the church. We sat down. We began by just praising the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And when we got to the point of engaging this demon, actually there were demons inside of him, his whole body began to tremble and shake. And I just got this bout of holy laughter, and I just started to laugh. And I looked at and I said, You snake, you're scared, aren't you? I wasn't talking to this man. I was talking to the demons. You're scared, aren't you?
Yeah.
They knew their time was short. They knew there was no option but to leave. Why? I hadn't said anything yet. But dear friends, we had backed it up with fasting and prayer. People setting aside their own desires to seek the desires of God. People setting aside their own pursuit of their own happiness to see the freedom of another couple. People who are willing to set aside their own time and their own priorities to see this other couple come through in victory. And dear friends, when it finally got to the place where I said, in Jesus' name, go, they had no option. They were gone. And that couple was freed. No more back to the detox center. Instead, up to the worship team. God set them free. Whenever I'm faced with the demonic, this is my first line of defense. I get as many people as possible to join me in fasting and prayer. And then we watch Satan run for cover. This is God's method. Dear friends, the devil and the demons are still doing their work in our world today. There are still strongholds of the enemy in regions of the world, in physical sicknesses and diseases, in areas of temptation and sin, in false doctrines that twist people's mind and their thinking. And when you see what appears to be insurmountable obstacles to the gospel of Jesus Christ, don't get discouraged. Jesus is still the all-powerful demon demolisher. That's still who he is. He hasn't changed a bit. He still has all authority in heaven and earth and under the earth. And he still invites you and me to join him in this wonderful task of setting people free from their bondage. If you study history, you will realize that all revivals among God's people, all of them, have always started with prayer. Not just a, dear Lord, send revival, but people committed to seeking God's face, longing for him, begging for revival. All spiritual awakenings which have jumped out of the church and impacted culture and changed nations, every one of them started the same way, with people committed to prayer. God said, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and you know that verse, 2 Chronicles? If my people, which are called by my name, not the world, not the presidents, not the policymakers, not the people with the big bucks, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. That's a promise from the Almighty. That's how he works. The Iron Curtain fell not by political might, It fell because people all over the world blasted it away with prayer. Concerted prayer over the years. Concerted prayer. Yes, God used those other systems as well, but it was a backup of prayer that brought that down. You think of the other curtains that are holding back the gospel. Those come down as well, dear friends, with the power of God's people praying. Recently, I had the privilege of sharing with two people who were in a dispute together. You know, that happens among Christians too. And there were some very, very deep wounds, some very deep offense between these two. And as we talked together, we counseled together, you know, I was hoping to make some progress. I saw a little flicker here, a little flicker there, but nothing like I was hoping for. You know that when there's that kind of major block between people, it's not just, okay, I forgive you, great, shake, bye-bye. No, for real healing to take place, something more than that has to happen. And quite frankly, I wasn't sensing it. There was a little, but not much. Anyways, at the end of the session, I said, well, let's pray together. And so I prayed. I closed my eyes. I prayed. I asked Jesus to do this in their lives. I asked Jesus to forgive them for their own sin and forgive them, willing to forgive them for each other's sin against each other. I asked Jesus to bind them together, to break this bondage of bitterness and hatred between them. I asked Jesus to come and do that. When I opened my eyes, these two catapulted off their chairs into each other's arms and embraced, tears running down their face, saying, I'm sorry, please forgive me. Instant freedom. Dear friends, there is a power to prayer that I can't begin to describe to you. And the genius, the miracle of it, is that it gets our eyes off of us and on to the only one who has all power. And when we connect with him, for us or for others, Satan no longer becomes a problem. Not because of who we are, not because of our strategy, not because of our education or experience, but simply because of who Jesus is. Amen? The bottom line to all of this morning is this. Are you and I willing to set aside our own appetites, our own goals, our own priorities in order to achieve the freedom for other people? Let us not be this unbelieving generation that Jesus described. Let us rise to the challenge and go forth in victory. Let us quit sitting on the hillside like we talked about last week, waiting for the morsel of bread, another handout, another free feed. Let's say, Lord, I want to be involved. I want so much to be involved that I'm willing to set aside my personal agenda, my personal priorities, my personal schedule, my personal bank account, whatever it takes, I'm willing to set that aside. I'm willing to fast, say no to that, so I can say yes to you. If that's in your heart this morning, I've got great news for you. You'll see the backside of Satan as he runs for cover. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the victory that you grant us in Jesus' name. We ask, Lord, that as we celebrate that fact this morning, that you would not just make us aware of this mentally, but help us, Lord, to take that step, to enter in with you to this kind of union, to this kind of pursuit. Lord, none of us will have arrived here on earth, but help us to be in process as we walk with you every day. In Jesus' name, amen. It's a couple of choruses we have to sing in closing this morning. It reminds us of who our Lord is, what a mighty God we serve, and that this battle really does belong to the Lord.